There's a benevolence packet coming around, so we'll send that. I really feel so much less adequate of a teacher than Chuck. I mean, Chuck's very verbal. He can get up here and talk for hours. I tend to not do that. I mean, I'll say everything I have to say in 5 minutes and then I'm done, you know, so. So anyway, I'll try not to do that today. I'll try to go slower. And anyway, one of the first thoughts I thought is, you know, oh, we lost our thing here. Let me see if I can. Is that bringing on?
There it is.
It's coming on?
It'll be on the second. The ring light's just coming on.
Do we need to turn the light off?
No, I think it'll be okay. Let's see. Do I have to hit standby?
Are you?
Come on here.
There it goes.
One of my first thoughts is, you know, in this class, we've joked a lot about, you know, men are different than women and women are different than men. And it's, you know, and we've laughed a lot about it. But I want to say this, that I think sometimes while we often laugh, I don't think we should be deceived. Marriage is really, really hard. And there's many of us, including Sarah and I, we struggle in our marriage. I mean, there's times that we go through some very, very serious times that you know, that are just heart-crushing. And you may be going through that, too. And so in the course of, I guess, us talking about how marriage is, you know, how we laugh at some of the differences, and I just want to be aware that, you know, some of you may be going through a really painful time, and that's true. I mean, that we've gone through really painful times, and that's just the reality of what marriage is like. Sometimes our thinking's distorted. You know, we think it's worse than it maybe really is. We may in our mind kind of conjure up all the worst things, but. Nevertheless, sometimes it can still be very, very painful. I mean, people divorce or, you know, do all kinds of things in the midst of what they perceive as something that's very painful that later they look back and go, you know, that wasn't as bad as I thought. So I just want to be aware that, you know, some of us may be struggling pretty hard. And I think the thing that we need to keep in mind throughout the whole thing is that we just need God's grace in the midst of our marriage struggles. We really do. We need to not for ourselves, maybe ourselves, to allow ourselves to take a break from conflict and to kind of reconstitute our relationship with God, but also with our spouse. To, you know, maybe sometimes we're putting too much on them or, you know, pressuring them to make too many changes too soon or you know, confronting too much stuff that, and sometimes we just need God's grace. That's one of the things we were struggling with yesterday with our daughter. Did we push her too much? It didn't seem like we did. I mean, I remember my dad pushing me a lot harder than this. And she was like, oh, my dad did 10 times more. You know, it's like, so we're thinking, well, maybe like our internal clock is too, you know, wired, you know, maybe that's it, you know. But anyway, sometimes, you know, we're looking at a reaction thinking, you know, her reaction seemed to us to be a little bit over the top for what occurred. But nevertheless, I think part of what we were talking about this morning and last night to each other is we just need to give her some grace right now and just back off a little bit, and, you know. So anyway, I think that's true with spouses. I just say marriage is serious stuff. I mean, I think it's serious stuff for many different reasons. I brought a book. Have you guys ever heard of something called Post-Secret? Anyone? Post-Secret is a guy who several years ago, like maybe 5 or 6 years ago, put an ad in the paper and said, send me a postcard of your secret. Don't put your return address. I don't want to know who you are, but just you can decorate it up and tell me a little bit about it. And so people started mailing in these postcards, and he's gotten over 400,000 postcards. I mean, he keeps putting that out. He's published about 3 books of the postcards. So people will send in a postcard, you know, I love him, he loves her. You know, just something real, real simple like that in the postcard. Or, you know, my mom put me on my first diet when I was 6. You know, so it'll be, or how about this one? I was only 5 the first time I compromised my beliefs in an attempt to impress a boy. You know, interesting. I mean, people would, and some of them are inappropriate. some of them are very touching, but it's just kind of interesting to see a window into the soul. This one right here, I've got marked as, I spent my last few dollars on index cards so I could send all my pain to Post Secret. I got to the post office and I realized I forgot the stamps. I sat outside and cried so hard I couldn't breathe. Then a guy came to see me and asked me what was wrong. I told him about every atrocity and showed him my cards. He gave me $5 for stamps so I could be free. He might not know, but he saved my life. His name was Gabriel. I'm not sure if he was an angel or a regular man, but I know that my faith in both God and humanity has been restored. I thought that was really poignant. This one down here says, I haven't believed in God since you told me that you were divorcing Dad. I died the day I said I do. Isn't that terrible? Talk about the pain that that person's in. She put skeletons around it. It's just like they're not all negative. I like this one. I'm not waiting for a prince on a white horse. I'm waiting for you. So why don't you kiss me? Isn't that cute? You're welcome to look through this. It's really. I mean, there's a lot of. You know, hard, you know, well, here's one. I just want to go to sleep and wake up to be the person I used to be. Isn't that poignant? Anyway, I'm just wondering, like, if we passed out cards or if we all had to do the post-secret, what would our secret be? You know, what it would be, you know, it might surprise us to look at each other's cards and say, you know, you just never know. I teach a class at Vanderbilt in law and ethics to master's level counselors. And we always talk about understanding your own abuse history and your own, what you've gone through and how that filters your interactions with clients. So I always do a survey once a year, pass around and it's anonymous. And it's like, tell me whether you've ever, you know, and go through a bunch of things, you know, suicidal, you know, and treated for major depression, have been abused, been hit, you know, all these things. And it's always amazing. You read those things and you say, my gosh, you know, in this group of Vanderbilt 30 so students, the you know, how many people have been sexually abused, had all kinds of trauma. And so, I mean, I think it's real easy, and I think one of the things people criticize about church is you go to church, everyone looks all sanitized, and you know, but the reality is there's a lot of pain out there, and there's probably a lot of pain in this room. And whether it's past abuse history, a vast trauma that affects your marriage, whether it's problems you're having in your marriage, we're all carrying around some secrets. A couple of verses that I like just about marriage. You know, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I say marriage is serious because, I mean, we're really, throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at Hosea today, but throughout the Bible, God puts this analogy up. My relationship with you as a Christian is kind of like a marriage relationship. And so in some ways, our marriages reflect our relationship with God and maybe give other people a glimpse. An example even of Gabriel giving her money. Our behavior often reflects on God. And so sometimes people believe in God because of our interactions, and some people pull away from God. So I think, I mean, and marriage is the most intimate of relationships. So hopefully, you know, we'll lead our marriages in such a way that our spouse will have a greater faith in God because of the way we act. I mean, that would be the ideal, and that's hard, but that would be the ideal. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but rid yourself of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. We stopped the brawling, didn't we? We stopped the brawling. Yeah. That part we talked. Slander along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. And I get this, you know, this verse is coming right before all the stuff about marriage. And I think in some ways, you know, this is a letter. It's not really chapters. And, you know, I mean, it was really just written as a letter. And I think that this is like really important preamble to everything about marriage. This is like, okay, let's just talk about marriage, but let's talk about the first thing. You've got to be compassionate. You've got to be forgiving. Let's put away anger. Let's put away malice. And I think that is probably the start of any kind of marriage, learning how to put aside our anger and our you know, because there's going to be anger in every single situation. Tell me, give me an example of a story that inspires you guys. And what is it about the story that inspires you? I mean, how does it inspire you? It could be a movie, it could be something, you know, any kind of story that inspires you.
Disney's movie that came out, I think, 2 years ago called Up.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's
cartoon.
Addiction to adventure, sort of, that kicks off the marriage. And at the end, they realize that their, like, humdrum, boring life was the adventure.
Huh.
That inspires me.
Inspires you just...
Because I want the adventure. I want to, like, go live on every continent and be crazy. And maybe having three kids.
Yeah, that's good.
I love that. And it's something I've read recently, that one label.
What?
A Wrinkle in
Time. A Wrinkle
in Time. I love it because I can see just how in our Christian walk, through that book, we children. And sometimes God is rejoicing in that innocence and not knowing that he brings us so much further when he grows in this issue. In this book, this child, she's very creative and perceptive, and it causes some angst in her, and she is into blaming her dad and looking for blame.
That's good. Other movies? Other stories?
I can think of one. I think a lot that inspired me is, I guess, as a man, the one that sticks out when you said that is Notting Hill, where the guy that runs the bookstores and you know, has fallen in love with Julia Roberts, and she's a famous actress, and he's gotten dissed a few times by her and realizes this is just not going to work. I'm a normal guy, and you're a famous actress, and this will always be conflict. And then when she comes in, she wants him back, or she's decided that she wants him, and she comes into the bookstore and says, can we make a go of it? And he says, no, this is just too much. I can't do this. And then she stands there, and she just says, I'm just a girl asking a guy to like me. And what strikes me about that, it tears me up when I see it, because I think we're all little children just wanting to be loved and accepted. Mm-hmm. And we get caught up in this facade of being adults and responsible and all these things. But I really do believe deep inside, I know at least in me, there's just a little boy wanting to be accepted and wanting to matter to someone. And I think that's why it hits me every time I see that. I love the movie. And I will watch some chick flicks, I think. There's a point where still Magnolias and, you know, those are out pretty much. But something like that, it reminds me of our vulnerability. That was her most... Here she is, this famous actress, and she's as vulnerable as she's probably ever been in her life. And so I don't know, that just strikes me. It's inspiring and reminds me of who I think we really are.
I was going to go with Braveheart, but now you've totally messed it up.
Go ahead.
Anyone else?
Well, whether it's Life as a House or Tuesdays in the Morning or whatever, it's like, you know, those movies that inspire me, when something is going wrong or somebody's dying and you know they're dying and they start living their life then, at that moment, versus we have our whole life, right now we're all healthy and we have our whole life, and we should live in that moment, knowing that God has given us today and that we should live like we're dying today. So all those movies like that.
That's
We recently received an email that said, attitude is everything, and the first picture you saw is, I think, 7 or 8 prostheses from baby side.
I've got the email, yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
This boy's got no legs.
Yeah.
And you see, he's had no legs since he was this tall, and now he's like, about 7 years old or something?
Pictures of all the things he's doing.
Ugh. Horseback riding, baseball. Running, track, baseball. Yeah. It's amazing. It really is an inspiring. I've got that. I actually have that saved in my drafts because I just think that's a good one to send around. It's a neat email. And the infectious smile in every one of those pictures. Yeah, he's just got
an afterlife. As you said, he's afterlife.
And it makes you think, why aren't we? I mean, he's got no legs. Yeah, it's really cool. Well, I thought today we would try to, in some ways you can call those things stories, and sometimes you can call those things myths. Do you know what I use the term myth not to mean that it's not true. Merriam-Webster defines myth as, it's funny, if you go to dictionary.com, it says, an untrue story, which is not really what a myth is. A myth is, it's a traditional story that of ostensibly historical events, it can actually be historical events, that serve to unfold a part of the worldview of people or explain a practice, belief, or natural phenomena. And then another definition is a popular belief or tradition that has grown up around something or someone, especially one that embodies the ideals of institutions, a society, or a segment of society. The concept of a myth is, before we had written work and people talked in kind of more didactic way, that you would tell a story, and that story would, like, you would take that story and it would inspire you to be a better person or to be, you know, to act in a certain way or to live up to your ideals. And so, kind of like the stories you just said, sometimes we watch stories and we take those stories and instead of just kind of watching them for an entertainment value, we kind of watch them consciously to say, hey, how does this story really inspire me? And I think it's important to have a myth of marriage. And I say that, not the myth of marriage like marriage doesn't really exist, but you need to have a myth, a story that you can kind of see your marriage through. And it might help you when times are really hard to get through that and go to the next step. So we're gonna look at Hosea, and the format's gonna be, we're gonna look at some verses, we're gonna talk about what the obvious spiritual message is with those verse, and then kind of what the marital parallel message is. So you can turn it if you want to in Hosea. I've got you know, Hosea was written at a time, he was a prophet in the northern part of, in Israel, not in Judah, but they were basically about to be taken over by the Assyrians. God's judgment coming because they just mixed in with the local people. They hadn't really kept the relationship with God alive. And so Hosea is speaking, he's speaking God to them. I mean, he's like saying, he's trying to speak God's heart to them. And so as the story opens up, I mean, he says, the Lord spoke to Hosea and said, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness because the land is guilty of vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So there's a lot of controversy about this if you read kind of some of the writers who have studied Hosea. They're saying like, well, God wouldn't really tell, you know, this has got to be not like a not real story. Others say, no, we really believe it really is a story. But God certainly wouldn't tell him to marry someone who's adulterous, so she must have been a person of propensity to adultery. And then others say, no, I think it's really what it is. I mean, this is like, in some ways, a beautiful picture of a spiritual truth that God just goes out and chooses us in the midst of our adultery, in the midst of our wandering away from him. So he's saying, she's a known adulterer, go marry her. And, you know, you think about that as a personal, if God's telling you to do something like that, that's got to be a tough thing. I mean, here's this person who doesn't deserve marriage, and maybe he's dedicated himself to God. You think he'd have like a wife who would be on par with him with that. But instead, God says, go marry her. And I think the marital message is that we choose a spouse in the midst of their sin. I mean, you know, I know we often view, I think of that picture, this poor woman, the one that said, I died the day I said I do. I mean, you know, just looking at this, you know, it's a beautiful veil. She, you know, probably is a pretty girl. And, you know, they've got all the, there's the flowers and all the, you know, I think on the day that they married, I'm sure she was thinking, this is going to be wonderful. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she knew that day that she died. But maybe that's a retrospective view. But I think often we have a view of marriage that's not very realistic. And I think if instead we knew up front, hey, I'm marrying this person and they are pretty sinful. In fact, here's their sins and they're going to bug me with this to the day they die. You know? I mean, that really is probably the more realistic perspective. And that's you know, the marital mess. So basically, God tells Hosea, go marry her. She's got problems.
Well, I really think that,
yep,
that so often when we choose who we're going to marry, and I mean, this is written about, that you or have this ideal in your mind, and you just see that person as that ideal, and you just sort of choose your vision and not to see the faults, A, and then B, or you think, well, I can fix this. You know, so you kind of have this unreality as you go into marriage, and then when reality hits full force, a lot of people lose faith in the institution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I mean, I think a change does take place when you're auditioning for marriage, and then when the audition's over and you have the part, it's just a different context. You know?
That's true.
So veils come down, veils are picked up, whatever.
And I don't think that's necessarily like a scam. It's like, boy, I can't wait to get her or him until, as soon as I get that ring on, boom, you know. Now, I just think it's, yeah, we're blinded. We, you know, we think, I think she's perfect. She thinks I'm perfect. She compliments everything. You know, it's just, we look at the parents and we go, well, you know, I think she's a lot like the best in both of her parents, you know. And he says, I think he's like the best in both of his parents. And we don't realize that there's... What? Go ahead, what? No, it's not. I don't really think it's worse. It's just that they're not, I always laugh. I mean, you'd have to know Sarah's parents, but Sarah's mom is just like one of these Southern Belles who, you know, is very loving and giving, and her dad is like a, you know, he's mellowed much, and he's a lot of fun. He's a great storyteller, but he's also known to be pretty harsh, and he was a DA, and he picked people up in the courthouse and shove them up against the wall and say, you know, you SOB, you're going down today, buddy. You know, so anyway, I was working with another psychologist, Brenda Rambo, who goes to Belmont Church, but some of you may know her. And so Brenda is from Sarah's hometown, and I was saying, you know, I've fallen in love with this gal, and she goes, I know him quite well. She knows family quite well. I said, Sarah's a lot like her mother with a little bit of her father thrown in. And she goes, a little bit of her father will go a long way. So anyway. So anyway, I think it's, you know, I think it's important to realize that we actually choose our spouse in the midst of their sin. So anyway, he marries, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And basically, I won't go through all this in detail, but she has three kids. And it's like naming one loser. One's going to be rebellious, and one's, you know, I mean, it's like, basically, he says, I want you to name him this because you guys have, you know, like, what's the example? Call Lo Rumaha, Ruhama, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. It's like, you know, if this is real, this is pretty devastating because, first of all, you think these are innocent children, but we're going to name them, you know, loveless, you know, and we're going to, you're not mine. I'm going to call you Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. This is really, really serious. And I think part of the spiritual truth is God is much more concerned with the issues in our lives than our temporal happiness. I mean, in some way, God had a bigger picture in mind. He had the restoration of Israel at stake. He wanted that to happen. It's not that he doesn't love, did not say he didn't love those three children, but he's sometimes, and so I think we have to keep that in mind, that sometimes we look for things and we think it's all about why is my life not working out and why is my my spouse not acting better, why am I not happy, whatever the thing issue may be, but God is more concerned with broader issues than sometimes he is with our temporal happiness. And I think, you know, the spiritual message is you really don't know why God gave you your spouse. Often his purpose is hidden, and nevertheless it's very real. It may have nothing to do with temporal happiness. I mean, what if in the course of your marriage you're able to demonstrate patience, that means ultimately at their deathbed they go, I've never understood God's grace except through your relationship with me. Wow. But you've lived your whole life with a tough marriage. You know, maybe that's good. You know, maybe that's the ultimate purpose. So, I mean, we have to think that sometimes we want everything to be right just for now, but I think a marital message is that God's more concerned with, yeah.
I just often hear, like, here and there, oh, God wants us to be happy. So would you say that that's not true?
I think it is. I think if there wasn't sin and if both parties could be in tune with God, there'd be a lot of happiness in the marriage.
Or even just our lives in general. Well, God wants us to be happy or even comfortable. So you would say, I mean, man's purpose being to glorify God and to receive his grace and to glorify him, does that not always equal happy, though?
I think it's just kind of independent, and sometimes that can mean happy and sometimes it can't. And
but it's not his chief purpose to make us happy.
Happy, and it's not his chief purpose to make us miserable. It's, you know, it's not either one. I think God's got other purposes. I think ultimately he wants us to enjoy life in him, and ultimately we'll be happy there. So I think in that sense he wants us to be happy. But I think in terms of temporal happiness, I mean, I think Paul was exactly where he was needed to be when he was in jail and he was in prison and he was beaten. And, you know, that's exactly where he needed to be.
That verse is something, I mean, that answer is that we're to glorify God and we're to enjoy him. It doesn't say, I mean, it's not saying that we're to look to him, that he's not going to enjoy us.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, I don't know that enjoying God is necessarily, I don't think happy is the word that's attached to that.
Right. I use the term temporal happiness as to juxtapose kind of inner strength and inner peace and inner happiness with God. I mean, I think sometimes our situations can be miserable on the outside, but we can have an inner strength and peace. I do believe that.
Yeah, and I guess I'm just speaking to that part of the catechism. I don't have a point to this, but we're to glorify God. And we're going to enjoy forever, which might be forever is way down the road. You know?
Right.
So
in the temporal, they may not be that great. So let's go to Hosea 2, 1 through 3. By the way, Chuck, what time do we
Technically 10:15.
Okay, so just a few more minutes.
What I usually go over
to. All right. Rebuke your mother. So here's, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched lands, and slay her with thirst. I mean, so here, in the story, basically what's happened is he takes her in, and at some point, she's gone back to her old ways. How is that not like us as Christians? I mean, sometimes we stray from God. Just our straying from God is a lot like adultery. God's angry, and he contemplates all kinds of ways to thwart our plans when we stray away from God. I think that's there is a truth to that. And I think the marital side of that is we will be angry at our spouse's sin as it impacts our lives. Sin to each other, when we sin against each other, it's like covenant breaking of some kind. Every time we sin, we're always breaking some kind of rule. I mean, even if it's just the rule of, I will love you, I'll put you first. I mean, at some point, when we sin against each other, we're breaking a covenant with our spouse. Hosea, if you look at Hosea and read, we don't have time to do it, but if we read verses 1 through 13, I mean, God just goes through, you know, I'm going to block their path with thorn bushes. I'm going, you know, she will chase after her lovers, but not catch him. He's talking about Israel. You know, he's talking about the fact that they've gone after Baal and Sodom. And he said, you know, I'm going to just break, you know, in many ways, I'm going to just break their path. But then all of a sudden in verses 14 through 23, he goes on with like, it's like a change. It's like all of a sudden he flips. And therefore I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert. I will speak tenderly to her. I will give her back the vineyards. It goes on for verses of all these different blessings that I'm going to do. You know, he's going to abolish a bow and sword, and everyone's going to lay down in safety, and he's going to basically, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the sky, to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. Otherwise, at one point, God's saying, not my loved one. I will call to the one. I will say to those who called, not my love, not the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people. Remember, one of the child was called, not my people. And you'll say, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So it's just a beautiful flip. I mean, I think one thing you see here is the anger is really real. God's like ready to destroy. But the compassion wins out. At some point, God initiates to allure until Israel finally says, you are my God. And I think that's just a great picture of marriage. Well, first, it's a great picture spiritually that God is just and loving, but loving is the overriding characteristic. He initiates, he allures. He envisions the way it's going to be. He kind of sits there and says, you're going to respond. I'm going to respond. I'm going to lure you. I'm going to, you know, he kind of like is playing it out in his mind about all the good thing that's going to happen. And he anticipates blessing the earth and blessing them with all kinds of things. That's just the way that God does that. And I think the marital message is while you might be justified in your anger, let love be the overriding characteristic. Allure your spouse. Like, don't wait for them to come apologize to you. Don't matter who's wrong. Just allure them. Go out there and seek them out. Take the initiative first to reach out in the midst of conflict. Envision the end result. I mean, part of that is just envision all the good things. I'll go quickly through the next one. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Go love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You are not to be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. So I mean, here, again, he goes back. God says, go, you know, she's out there. She's left you. She's out there being a prostitute. Go get her. Go get her and love her. And so, because that's how God is. Spiritual message, God is love, or number five, God reaches out to us in our sin over and over again. He also has expectations of better behavior. You notice in that verse he says, you are to live with me many days and you will not be a prostitute. I mean, he calls it, you know, you're not going to do the stuff you've been doing before, but we're going to live together. Which, by the way, if you think back in those times, when someone was a prostitute, they were pretty much the outskirts of society. And for someone to go, you know, I'm going to live with you, I'm going to commit to you, this is a big deal. But, you know, people didn't do that generally. The marital message, number five, be the first to forgive. Forgiveness is not boundaryless. It's okay to have expectations to change behavior in the midst of reaching out, but be the first to forgive. Race to forgiveness. And then some verses later on, and if the first three chapters happen, and then it's kind of like the rest of it is this back and forth between anger and forgiveness. God's kind of like, you know, it's like balancing the two. But here's some of the verses that I thought were key. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. I mean, you just picture God's tenderness. It's like, I remember when he was just, you know, kind of like we have to do with Anna. It's like, I remember when she was just a little baby and so cute, you know, we just love, you know, you have to revision that. And I think it's important to do that with your spouse. It's like, oh, I remember the day we got married, or remember the first time we confessed our love to each other. You know, it's just, you have to think through those things in order to sometimes soften your heart. It says, my heart has changed within me and my compassion is aroused. I love that term. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate. Spiritual message number six, God remembers the good and vows to turn his heart to the soft side. His compassion is aroused. For us, recall the early years and the times that you were close and intimate. Arouse your compassion towards your spouse. I mean, it's real easy when you've got the same thing that you're fighting over and over again, the same kind of sin in their part or same kind of weakness, to kind of get hardened. And I think the goal is to arouse your compassion for the other person. So my final note would be just, what's your myth? What kind of story? Because I think if you, you know, if you say, oh, we're really like, you know, what's that movie? I don't think I've seen the end of that. Michael Douglas and some of that, they have a movie where they're fighting like
War of the Roses,
where they just bitterly fight the whole time, and it's just, maybe if that's your view of marriage, you may end up living out your myth. You know, it's good to have a story that inspires you. And so I encourage you to look through Hosea as a story. Because I think, you know, sometimes you end up living out the story that you are tied to. So
that reminds me of inspiring things. I thought Julian's movie was a great marriage story on both parts.
Yeah. Okay. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the story of Hosea. We can just only appreciate how much we run from you all the time. And how you've restrained your anger, how you've turned your heart and towards us, how you're compassionate with us, and we just thank you for that. We're sorry that we ever strayed. We just pray that you would help us to be grace-filled and compassionate and with our spouse, and just help us envision the good that can be and the blessings that can flow, and help us to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll make a quick announcement. We will not have class next week. You'll hear about it in church if you're going in there, but I think they're doing church first hour. And